2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through verse 5, 8. This is the Lord's word. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord.
Good morning, saints. How's everybody doing this morning? Certainly is a glorious, beautiful morning out there, isn't it? Well, it's my privilege to bring you the Word of God this morning from the book of 2 Corinthians. And the title of my sermon is, Your Worst Life Now. In fact, that is the point of the text today, as you shall soon see. Although I don't think that title's going to fill the pews. Maybe that's really not the popular Christian message now, is it? This week, as I read a brief article by Colin Smith on preaching about heaven, he started out like this. People sometimes talk about living the ultimate life right now. This belief that we can somehow make the best life possible for ourselves here on earth has become popular even among Christians. But this is only possible if we're going to hell. If hell is your future, your best life is now. But if headed for heaven, your best life is still to come. If you're outside of Christ, in other words, this life is as good as it gets. But if you're in Christ, your pain in this world is the only pain you'll ever experience, and your struggles now are the only ones you'll ever endure. As Scott Sauls puts it, if your hope is anchored in Jesus, the worst case future scenario for you is resurrection and everlasting life. As pastors, we are responsible to remind our people that the best is yet to be. And when the burdens of life weigh them down, we can declare with confidence that it's better to suffer any illness or sorrow in Christ than to enjoy any comfort or pleasure without Him. When we counsel believers who feel disoriented, displaced, and disconnected, or when we come alongside people who don't feel at home in their own bodies, we can tell them they'll be more at home in heaven than they've ever been in this life. End quote. As I considered about this, and I thought about this, I thought, yes, indeed, we need yet another reminder about the great Christian hope. And I know the perfect text for this. It's 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 5, 8. If you have your Bible, please open it up and let's look at that text. Now, in coming to the context of this text in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, Paul had been giving a brief defense of his ministry in chapter 4, as he was being slandered and mocked by several false teachers in Corinth. In this defense, he had said, chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, that the gospel is veiled to the unbelieving because Satan had blinded their minds, and that through the preaching of the gospel, God enlightens those who are saved with the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. And in verses 7 through 12, he spoke of his service as an apostle as being very difficult and risking his life continually to bring the gospel, even to the Corinthians, but that his confidence was not in himself, but that it was in God. And then also in verses 13 through 15, Paul then said that he walked by faith in God's power through the gospel, even in the midst of terrible difficulties and persecutions, and this was for the sake of the church. That's what Paul had said to the Corinthians. And that's what brought him to these glorious thoughts that he begins to speak in chapter 4, verse 16 and following. Look with me at verses 16 through 18. Paul writes there and he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, here Paul begins to discuss the life of faith that we all live in the here and now, in contrast to our hope in heaven with God after we die. We Christians have a powerful hope beyond anything in this perishing and dying world. You see, the world can't offer any of this to us. When it comes to life after the grave, the world offers us nothing but dirt and worms. But we have a hope that is glorious beyond the grave. And so Paul writes to strengthen our confidence in our eternal hope so that we properly view this temporary life here on earth, awaiting that time when we shall be made immortal in God's presence forever in joy and in bliss. You see Paul's reasoning. Yes, life is difficult. Life for me as an apostle is really, really difficult. Everywhere I go, I meet with afflictions and opposition. I get beaten half dead. Paul says it's a difficult life, but I walk by faith. I don't walk by sight. And my faith overcomes my circumstances because I have a hope that's beyond this world. That's how Paul is reasoning here. He wants to give us an eternal perspective. And so he writes in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." We're not discouraged. We're not overcome with grief. We're not overcome by our circumstances. No, we do not lose heart. "But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Here is a truth us Christians all know very well. The physical man is dying and decaying and aging and passing away every day. And we all feel the pain of it. And Paul says later that we're groaning while we wait. But he also mentions another truth that we all know, that the spiritual man is alive forevermore and constantly renewed by God every day. These two things us Christians know very well. Yes, we experience them every day. We experience the body dying, and we experience the inward renewal by God. Therefore, we know that our life in Christ and in service to Him is of much eternal benefit, even though it is filled with daily afflictions. Well, this world is like that. This world is full of afflictions. You can't even be in a human body without suffering and experiencing pain and death and mourning. This world is filled with all manner of woe and suffering. Paul continues in verse 17, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Notice the words, "momentary light affliction." These are words Paul uses to describe the suffering of this present dying life when it is compared to the glory that we will experience in eternity with Christ in our immortal bodies. This is nothing but a momentary light affliction in comparison to our eternal glory. Paul had made a similar statement in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. There he wrote and said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There's no comparison. Earthly suffering, there's no comparison with eternal bliss. This short life, this little lifespan of 80, maybe 90 years, if you're blessed, is nothing compared to the eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen? The Christian hope can never fail. Based then on this truth, Paul reasons that we can see our lives and view our circumstances from the other side of the grave, where we will live forever in glorious freedom and happiness. With this in mind, we can have confidence and encouragement to live our Christian lives. But in order to do that, we must develop an eternal perspective so that we always see our present temporary lives of suffering in the light of our eternal lives of glory. Otherwise, we're going to get weighed down in our circumstances. We're going to become overwhelmed and discouraged by the pain and the difficulty and the trials of this life. We have to see clearly with that Christian hope motivating our everyday existence so that we can live in the joy of the Spirit, knowing that this is nothing but a momentary light affliction. Paul continues to write in verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, these are some profound words. Think about what Paul has said here. Consider the very spiritual nature of his statement. "We look not at the things which are seen." Did you hear that? We look not at the things which are seen. What in the world is Paul saying? That doesn't even make any sense now, does it? Well, it doesn't. Unless you consider that he's not talking about looking with your natural physical eyes, but rather with your supernatural spiritual eyes. We look not at the things which are seen. We're not looking with these eyes. We're looking with another set of eyes that God has given us, with the truth of God. Therefore, instead, we look at the things which are not seen. There again, another statement that doesn't make any sense if you think about looking with your natural eyes. But we're not looking with our natural eyes. We're looking with the eye of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We look at the things which are not seen, Paul says. That is, not seen with our physical eyes, but rather those things which we see with our spiritual eyes. That is, the unseen spiritual realities of our immortal lives forever in God's presence. And then he lays this truth on us to ponder in order to develop this eternal perspective. He says this, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Consider that. The things that you see with your physical eyes are only temporary. They're passing away. They're perishing. Listen, it's all going to burn. But the things which you don't see, the unseen spiritual realities of our immortality and the glory of Christ in his eternal kingdom, Those things, listen, are eternal. They don't pass away. They don't fade. They're undefiled. They last forever. This is an amazing statement. Here, Paul plainly states that our spiritual, eternal existence beyond the grave is an eternal thing that lasts forever and not like the physical world that we live in this physical body. No, rather, the things which are not seen are eternal. No wonder we Christians can live with confidence. Things only get better from here. Yes, we are living our worst lives now, but our best lives in God's eternal kingdom forever. Yeah, it's true. Your worst life, if you're a born-again Christian, is right now. Things are only getting better from here, folks. Paul goes on, chapter 5, verse 1, and he makes this magnanimous statement. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Imagine this promise from God. You know, we live in America. We live with a couple of centuries of Christian influence. We live in the West, right? We're standing on the shoulders of Christians who have known the truth about immortality in heaven for centuries and centuries, and we just kind of take it for granted here. Do you realize how profound this statement is? That when we Christians die, that we have a building from God in heaven that lasts forever? We're not overcome with death. No, we have a great hope beyond the grave. And Paul says here, for we know. Don't you just love the certainty of the scripture? Paul says, for we know. We're not guessing. We're not dreaming. We're not speculating. No. We Christians know the truth, and we firmly believe it, thanks to God-given faith. And look here what we know. That if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here Paul is using our physical body, which he calls an earthly tent, or our house, as an example of why the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, that's what he had just told us. The things which are not seen are eternal. And then he uses our physical body as an example, right? This physical body that you see is one day it's going to get torn down. This tent's going to blow away in the wind, isn't it? But listen, we have an eternal house in heaven, not made with human hands, but a building from God, eternal in the heavens. Amen? Because our physical body, when it passes away or is torn down, it gets exchanged for an immortal and everlasting body, which he calls a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And the idea is a tent which gets torn down compared to a building from God. You see that contrast? How awesome is this promise? Paul had told the Corinthians in his first letter, he wrote about our resurrection bodies so that they were well aware what he was talking about. If you want to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, there you know the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing about the resurrection. And there toward the end of the chapter, when he wrote to the Corinthians, this is what he said in chapter 15, verses 50 and following. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? You see how Paul reasons? He says, listen, us Christians, every one of us, we shall all be changed. And when we're going to be changed, we're going to put on an imperishable body, a body that cannot perish, an immortal body, a body that lives forever, a body that cannot die. This, he says, is our great hope. Here is this mystery of the Christian hope. We're going to become immortal. And when that happens, Paul says, death will be swallowed up in victory. And then he starts his mocking chant over death. Where is your sting, death? That thing, you've brought fear upon the human race for millennia. And now when this promise comes to reality, death is overcome. Victory has come. God's people shall be immortal forever. These promises are beyond our wildest imagination. We can hardly grasp it except by faith, except by the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, and we know it's true. We know that we know that we know this is so true. We know this truth better than we know ourselves. Amen? And our hope is firmly fixed in it, and we know that we have this because of Jesus, that he has merited God's favor for us, and he has gone before us into the grave, and he has come out victorious in a glorious resurrection. Amen? The tomb is empty. Amen? Paul reasons then in verse 58, if this is our hope, dear Christians, if this is our hope, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Don't be overcome with the circumstances of this life. Stay busy serving the Lord with much fervor. Stay busy believing the truth and walking in the light and walking in love. Amen? Because our hope isn't going to fail. Our hope isn't going to fail. So don't live like it's a failure. Amen? Here, Paul had explained that we would soon all receive immortal and imperishable bodies, which will triumph over death and last forever. This, of course, is our great Christian hope, and proven positive by the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And one thing we know for sure, we can't wait to get that new, powerful, immortal, and spiritual body. And here is why we can live with courage and confidence as servants of Christ. Even when we endure the persecutions and sufferings of a Christian in this present but temporary life, it's only a momentary light affliction, dear saints. This, of course, because we have an eternal perspective, and we know what is real, and we know what is lasting, and we know what is worthy to devote our lives to. Amen? Yes, we're getting a better body. It will be better equipped. It will be an upgraded model with all the fancy bells and whistles and gadgets. And God and Paul and everyone knows we need an upgraded model. Amen? And so Paul continues. For indeed in this house, verse 2, We groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now here Paul is repeating something we all know. For indeed, in this house, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Yep, we're all groaning, Paul. We get it. It hurts. You know, the older you get, the better you know this, by the way. You young people think you're going to live forever. Let me tell you something. That body's aging. That body is dying. That body is decaying. And you will soon know it. But it hurts. We're groaning. We get it. And we can't wait for Christ to come and deliver us out of this sin-cursed world of suffering and woe. We can't wait. Lord, get us out of here. We're tired of the wars and the killing and the lies and the deception. We're tired of the pain and the mourning that is in this world. We've had enough. Please, Lord Jesus, come quickly and get us out of here. We're groaning. We get it, Paul. We're groaning, and we're ready to go. And this is because we also know this truth. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. We know that what's on the other side is much better. Amen? And so we're longing for that deliverance from God. That is, when we get our new upgraded tent, which is a building, by the way, it's going to be muy primo. It's going to be right on. It's going to be the cat's meow, and we're going to be digging it. Don't you doubt it for 1 minute. Don't you doubt it for 1 minute. What God has in store for us is beyond, beyond, beyond anything we've experienced in this world. Paul says, we won't be found naked in a dying body, but clothed in an immortal body. We won't be naked and cold and exposed to the elements. No, we'll be clothed and warm and comfy. That's the idea, right? We understand exactly what you mean, Paul, when you say, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Yes, indeed, we can't wait for this dying, decaying, mortal life to pass into eternity, where there will be no more mourning, or dying, or crying, or pain. We can't wait to have our best lives then, in the future glorious new heavens and earth, in the presence of the eternal God and Father and our powerful King Jesus, with all the angels gathered in joyful assembly, world without end, forever and ever. We can't wait. We can't wait to feast at the Father's table with true and lasting joy and happiness forever, with all our brothers and sisters rejoicing forever in the goodness of God. No, we can't wait. Yes, Paul, we're longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Bring it on. We can't wait. Amen? We get it. We know exactly what he means there, don't we? And then he makes this really profound statement in verse 5. He says, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Now, here is a profound statement indeed. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God. Consider, what purpose does Paul refer to here in verse 5 when he says, for this very purpose? And the answer is what he had just said at the end of verse 4. That is, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. That which dies and decays and passes away and suffers affliction and suffers woe and suffers mourning and crying and discouragement, that might be swallowed up by what is alive and glorious and fulfilled and happy and warm and comfy. Think about what he's saying. It is for this very purpose that God has made us. This is profound. Here's what Paul is saying, that God made us for the very purpose of becoming immortal and living forever in heavenly glory with Him. This is why God made the creation. It's why God planned to redeem us from our fallen state and make us into new creations. It's why Jesus left the glory of heaven to become a man forever and give his life on the cross at the hands of godless men. This is why there is a church and a gospel and a Bible. It's all for this purpose. Indeed, all the ages are headed for and will converge in the final day when God will bring us into eternal glory, a glory that is ours because of Christ, that we shall share in forever and ever, and never again to be disappointed or to be in pain. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose. You better believe it's going to come to pass. Because isn't anybody going to thwart what God has done? Amen? Indeed, all the ages to come, God will shower his blessing upon us. This we learned in last week's sermon, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul wrote there and said, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, age upon age upon age, listen, all of them, upon all the ages to come, God will shower us with his kindness in Christ. What is mortal is going to be swallowed up by life. We're going to live. We're going to be alive. Alive forevermore, even as we already are. We're already experiencing this power of the coming age. Even now, this hope is in us by the Spirit of God. Isn't that what Paul said? God made us for this very purpose, and he gave us the Spirit as a pledge so that the witness of the Spirit is in our heart that these things are true. Yes, this hope is alive inside of us. It's a living hope. Amen? Yes, God will shower us with the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ forever and ever. And we will in turn give him glory and praise as we rejoice in his goodness forever. For this is who we are. We are a people to the praise of his glory. Amen? That's our predestination. We're predestined to glory because in glory, we're going to give God glory forever. Why? Because he's just going to shower us with blessings. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Never again a single disappointment. Here Paul tells us that this is the purpose for which we were made. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. That what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And the proof, says Paul, is that he gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. That is, the Holy Spirit in us and with us, confirming inside our hearts and mind that these things are true. He gave us the Spirit as a witness. Isn't that what Jesus said? When this Holy Spirit comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll remind you of my great promises. Yeah, that's exactly what he does. He confirms the truth within us. And that's God's pledge of the future. It's his down payment on heaven. That is, the Spirit is in our hearts bearing witness to the truth of it. And every true Christian knows these things to be true. Yes, we know it better than we know ourselves. Thanks to God for such a wonderful revelation and for such a wonderful hope beyond this world of suffering. Amen? So consider then Paul's encouragement to us to put on this heavenly glasses and to see with an eternal perspective, that we can live with courage and we can live with confidence as servants of Christ, even as he, the apostle, did under much affliction. We can live the Christian life. We can live as servants of Christ, even when we endure the persecutions and sufferings of this present temporary life, because we have an eternal perspective and we know what is real and we know what is lasting, and it's not this life. This life is going to pass really soon. Listen, soon and very soon. It's a momentary, light affliction. In fact, this is the very purpose for which we were made. That one day, really soon, what is mortal is going to be swallowed up by life. Therefore, we can face this life and all of its trials, listen, with good courage. Yeah, that's what he says, verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage. You see, with these goggles on, we see the reality about our existence. We see the reality about why we were made. And it's not so that we die and decay and pass away. No, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The powers of the coming age have come to live inside your soul by the Holy Spirit. And as I said, you know this hope better than you know yourself. Oftentimes we get confused, we get discouraged, we get disillusioned by our lives and by ourselves and by our own weaknesses, don't we? One thing we know for sure, when this suffering is over, baby, I'm out of here. God's going to take me into glory. He's my God. He's my King. He's going to deliver me from this place. He's going to bring me into bliss and happiness. That's his promise to me. I'm standing on that promise with faith that he gave me in his glorious word that he gave me. Amen? Ours is the victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world, says John, even our faith. And Peter writes about this same thing. Turn with me if you have your Bible there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter had spoken of this eternal perspective, which empowers us to rejoice even in the most difficult of times. And this is because we see and we know the unseen glorious realities of Christ's salvation and the hope of immortality in his soon coming kingdom. We see this and we know it. And therefore, we can live through the most difficult trials because we know it's only what? Momentary. It's only temporal, like Paul was saying. Here's Peter, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and following. Look what he says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Right? God did this powerful regenerating thing that gave us new life. And in that new life is this what? This hope that's alive beyond the grave, right? He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, right? We know that our hope of immortality is true because Christ proved it with a real resurrection. And he came out saying, I have the victory. I have the keys to death and hell. Amen? He goes on, verse 4, listen, to obtain an inheritance God caused us to be born again into a living hope to obtain an inheritance. You know what that means, right? That's when your rich uncle dies and you get a pile of money. Right? I mean, that's a little worldly picture of it. But that ain't nothing like what's going to happen for us. Because, you see, God isn't just an earthly pauper. Don't you know? He made the universe. And we are his heirs. We have an inheritance with Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. Yeah, that's what Peter's talking about. He's given us a living hope to obtain an inheritance. Listen about this inheritance. It's imperishable. That means it's never going to fade away. It's never going to go away. We'll be able to enjoy the inheritance of God, listen, in all the ages to come. Eons upon eons. It's imperishable and it's undefiled. It's a pure inheritance. It's not tainted with sin. You'll be able to enjoy it with a good conscience. Never again another conviction over your own guilt or sin. You'll be immortal. It's an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Listen, reserved in heaven for you. What's Peter talking about? He's talking about the things which are not seen. The things that we're supposed to look at, according to Paul. Be reminded of, consider the reality of this future glory, which massively overshadows this little momentary life that we're in. Glorious. It's awesome. He says it's reserved in heaven for you. Listen, who Jesus ain't gonna lose, because he's the good shepherd, Peter writes, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Not only are you going to get an inheritance, not only is it reserved for you, but let me tell you something. You are being protected by God so that you will receive it. How about that? All that the Father gives me, I shall lose none, but I shall raise him up at the last day. John 6:39. Peter says, for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Yeah, this salvation, it's glorious beyond our imagination, and it's coming. It is ready to be revealed. It's coming, it's reserved for you, and it's right around the corner. He says in verse 6, you see, look, he says, here's all these glorious unseen realities about the kingdom of God. And let me tell you how that applies to your life. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. You see, he realizes this life is difficult, man. It's tough stuff, especially being a Christian. At times, you're your own worst enemy. Much less having to live in a wicked world filled with wicked people. With a wicked devil running around seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you, this life is filled with various trials, isn't it? But even though you experience those various trials, you greatly rejoice. Why? Because of the hope of heavenly glory that is reserved for you, Peter says. This, verse 7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, you hang in there by faith, and one day Jesus is going to show up in glory, and everybody's going to glorify God for your Christian life in the presence of Jesus when he comes in glory. Even as Ryan had read in Colossians, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You understand? In glory. You're going to be there in immortal glory. You, shining like the sun by the power of God. Yeah, that's the Christian reality. He says at the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus is coming. He's going to come. He's going to show up. Yeah, that Jesus. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You see, that hope that's in us, it's a living hope. And it's tied to this relationship that we have with Jesus, where there's this love in our hearts. We have such love and admiration, even worship, for Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, our guide, our protector, our shepherd, the one who loved us, the one who now loves us, the one who will forever love us. Even though we do not see him, we love him. And we believe in him. And we greatly rejoice with this joy that's full of glory. We can't explain it. It's just coming up from within our hearts. It's there by the Spirit of God as a pledge of the joy that we're going to experience in the coming age. What we got here is just a little spoonful. And what's over there, let me tell you, it's a vast ocean of joy that's full of glory. Because we, verse 9, are obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Yeah, that inexpressible joy that's full of glory, that's in there, where you're loving Jesus and it's just this glorious heavenly thing that's going on, that's salvation. And you're experiencing it. And like I said, it's just a little spoonful here. What's coming? Here's how Paul describes it. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He says, verse 6 and following, in response to these heavenly realities, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Hey, see, Paul's gone into this whole discussion about the body. And remember, he's using the body as an example of, you know, what's seen is temporary, what's unseen is forever. This temporary physical body gets torn down, this tent gets torn down, we have a building from God, eternal in the heavens, right? While we're in this body, we groan. We're longing to be clothed. We're longing to be in that immortal place, right? And experiencing that immortal glory. He says, well, listen, let me tell you, because these things are true, look, God made us for this very purpose, that in the end, whatever's mortal is going to become immortal, and there's going to be life, and there's going to be glory, and there's going to be bliss, and there's going to be joy. Based on that, he says, look, we have great courage. We have good courage, he says, even while we're here and we're not there with the Lord in that place of glory. Even while we're here, listen, we're walking by faith and not by sight. We have our eyes fixed on what is not seen. We know what's coming for us, and we know it's coming soon because this is only momentary and temporal. But what's over there is eternal and lasting, and it's already our possession. Listen, we have good courage, and we live in that courage, listen, by faith in the promise of God of what the future holds. Here Paul wants to repeat God's promise in a slightly different way. Before he had said in verse 1, we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now here he simply says, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, we prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Right? So he's clearly telling us the reality of this physical temporary life and the unseen eternal glory. He says that we prefer rather, right? His point couldn't be any clearer, that while we are here and not in the presence of the Lord in the same way that we will be when we pass away, no, in that place and at that time, we will be at home with the Lord. You know, we'll finally be there. You remember when that prodigal came back and the father was there, and the father saw the son coming, and he ran to the son. My son has come home. Give him a ring. Give him a robe. Man, get the fatted calf. It's time for a feast. You see, the son was home. He was home with the father. That's where we're headed. No more suffering, no more woe. And this is something, again, that all true Christians know. We prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Yeah, we can't wait. You know, people often ask, what happens to a Christian when they die? Well, here it is. It's no mystery. Not in the New Testament, it's not. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's what happens when you die. If you're a born-again Christian, you got the Spirit in your heart as a pledge, guess what? When you die, you go to be with Jesus. Paul here reasons that this will give us good courage to face this life of difficulty and trials. Indeed, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're believing those unseen spiritual realities. We're not overcome with the physical world that we see with our eyes. No, we're living in that world by faith. In this context, what Paul means to say is that we have the eyes of faith and can see the eternal realities of our immortality and God's eternal privilege upon us. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing these things, we can continue to bear our momentary light affliction of this present temporary life and to live a life that pleases the Lord. You see, based on the realities that Paul has laid out before us, listen, he says, we can be of good courage to walk by faith and not be overcome by our circumstances. But verse 9, he says this, therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Good night. With this kind of hope, dear friends, you can make it through this thing. And you know what? When you feel like you can't make it through this thing, listen, Jesus is the good shepherd. He won't lose you. He'll hold on to you. Yeah, there's going to be plenty of times when you find out just how weak you are. Amen? But don't worry. His right hand will uphold you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Amen? Don't worry. That eternal inheritance, listen, it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Don't you doubt it for a minute. Amen? Well, dear Christian, let us consider afresh our life here in this world and just how we have been viewing our circumstances. Let us remember that our best life is yet to come, and that this life is temporary and passing away. And let us therefore use our time and our talent and our treasure to serve the Lord and to love one another. Let us be willing to make many sacrifices, even if they hurt real bad, even if they cause us trouble and pain, to see Christ and his gospel magnified, to see the needy and the helpless cared for, and to see our brothers and sisters in the church have all their needs met. Yeah, let us make sacrifices. Let us give ourselves to holiness and to virtue, always seeking to please the Lord in everything we do. And when we face those difficult and arduous, even long-lasting and downright discouraging trials, let us remember that in the light of eternity, it's just a momentary light affliction which is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, listen, far beyond all comparison. Let us renew our minds today with the thought to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And if your body is aching and dying, and has been for a long time, and you're really weary with it, remember this, dear Christian. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King, and then what is mortal will be swallowed up into life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father God, what a glorious, awesome God you are. We praise you. Lord, what hope you give us. Your promises, God, are amazing beyond our imagination, beyond our comprehension. God, we bless you. We give you praise. We give you glory. And we long to be in that place, Lord, when you have delivered us out of this world of suffering and woe. We long to be in that place at your table, Lord, singing your praises and enjoying the time with you, God. We thank you for such hope. I pray, Lord, that you would use these words in the scripture to encourage us. Lord, that we'll never forget these things are only momentary. They're only light. And compared to the future glory, Lord, it can't even be compared. Encourage us with the truth at the right time, Father. Write it upon our hearts, I pray. And Lord, I pray that you would give us good courage, that we would continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, that we'd be good kids, that we'd be like you, filled with your virtue and your love, filled with holy zeal, God, for what is righteous and good and just. Lord, may we live our life for these causes, strengthened by your Spirit. We thank you for these magnanimous promises, this Christian life that is ours because of Jesus. We thank you. We are grateful, God, and we praise you. We thank you for these words, Lord, that give us much hope. Help us, God, to cling to it. We thank you for your goodness and your love, which follows us all the days of our life. Amen.